Matthew 4, the first four verses, it says this, then, and this is directly after Jesus' baptism and when he received the Holy Spirit, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, basically, every religion in the world knows about fasting. Hindus, they fast. It's an integral part of their whole religious system. Hindus fast regularly as a way of kind of detaching from earthly desires and to connect with their own spirit, to connect with the divine. Muslims, of course, fast for a full month of Ramadan from sunset to sundown. It's one of the five pillars of Islam, and they practice it for self-discipline, self-control, for sacrifice, and to kind of feel the empathy with people that are less fortunate. Even in our secular world of kind of non-religious spirituality and kind of self-care, body health, all of that, fasting is a common practice. It can go from intermittent fasting, where you don't eat until 10 or 12 or something like that, or fasting over several days as a detox, as a cleansing of your body. And there are all kinds of scientific research that points to a number of benefits from fasting. Going from preventing diseases to weight loss to better brain function, better heart function, better gut function, better metabolism, blood sugar, hormone regulation, all these kinds of things. All this to say that in some way, every human being on the planet can have or find a reason to fast. And of course, as Christians, we stand in a long tradition, a long history of fasting as well. All of the major prophets in the Bible fasted. Actually, the first to be recorded in world history to fast is Moses. When he was up on the mountain receiving the law from God, he was up there for 40 days and he fasted that whole time from food and drink. So this is not just the normal fast, this is also a miracle because you can survive for 40 days without food, but not without anything to drink, of course. And then almost all of the major biblical figures after, David, Elijah, Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, they were recorded to fast. Other prophets instructed about fasting, for example, Isaiah, we'll look into that more later on in the series. And so we can only assume that they also practice fasting themselves. Jesus fasted, going for 40 days without food, which can only mean that it was a regular practice for him because you don't start fasting with a 40 days fast. It just doesn't work like that. You have to train your body to be able to endure that. So we can only assume that for Jesus, this was a regular practice. He knew what he was doing. The early church is recorded to fast twice a week, from sunset to sundown, or basically from one dinner to the dinner next day. Over extended periods of time during Lent, fasting was so common that church leaders would even put restrictions around fasting. They say, don't fast on the Lord's Day. That's the Sabbath. That's a day of celebration. That's for feasting, not for fasting. Like, fast twice a week and then during Lent for an extended period of time. But kind of, like, keep on eating. I don't know what's happening with my app, but it just keeps on skipping pages. I'm getting lost. Like, be under control of Jesus again. Amen. So Christians throughout world history have kind of kept up fasting as an integral part of their life following Jesus. Not just the prophets and the Lord. also the apostles, the church fathers, the saints, the reformers, the revivalists, any major figure in Christian history has fasted or regularly fasted. John Wesley, for example, in the 18th century, fasted twice a week, just like the people in the early church, and he refused to confirm any preacher into the ministry if he also didn't fast twice a week. So Christians around the world also, maybe the country that you come from, maybe the denomination that you come from, you're used to fasting. You see this as an important thing that you do, maybe at the start of the new year for 21 days, or maybe during Lent, or at a different season, or like 10 days of prayer and fasting, or 21 days, or even 40 days, or something like that. You're familiar with fasting. Fasting is a practice that throughout the ages has marked the everyday lives of Christians. And in addition, in other religions and in the secular world, fasting is recognized as beneficial for both the body and the spirit. So it seems like, and I'm saying this for dramatic effect, that it's only Christians in the West in the 21st century that don't really fast much. Because if you're here and you're like, I never fasted in my life, that's okay. You're not alone. You're not the only one. I'm not saying this in any way to kind of guilt trip. It's just in the church in the West, we've lost touch with this practice that has marked Christianity for centuries, for millennia. We just don't do it that much anymore. We just don't see the benefit in it. We just don't see why. I think what needs to be said is that we need to take back this practice and reintegrate it again into our rhythms of life as followers of Jesus. And that's what we're going to do in these 4 weeks when we talk about fasting. I know you've looked forward to this for a really long time, that we're going to do a whole sermon series on fasting. I can tell you I have. It's difficult. We have a struggle with fasting. My mom strongly dislikes fasting. She hates everything about it. We would fast during Lent, like we'd fast from sugar, or we'd fast from alcohol, or fast from TV. That was the hardest one. My brother once suggested we should fast from fruit and vegetables, but not everyone agreed with that, and it didn't have a go. But like a full-on fast. I once did it. I would skip lunch. We were praying for someone in our youth group, and I said, okay, I'm going to skip lunch every Tuesday, and then I'm going to pray for that person. But then still, my mom would kind of order me to still take two sandwiches, but nothing on it. But still, you need to eat something, otherwise everything, the world's going to collapse in on you, or something like that. Fasting. We need to reintegrate it into our rhythms of life as followers of Jesus, because there's a lot that we get access to when we fast. Hey, let's start with a... what's happening? Ah! Good reason for me to just start memorizing what I wrote and just preach from my heart. What is fasting? What is fasting? Quick definition on fasting. Fasting is not eating for a certain period of time. Simple as that. Not eating for a certain period of time. Cannot be too big of a surprise, but still thought it would be helpful to give this definition, because fasting can be confused with abstinence. So you could say, I'm fasting from TV, I'm fasting from social media, I'm fasting from sugar, I'm fasting from alcohol. All good stuff. It's just not fasting, it's abstinence. I'm abstaining from TV. I'm abstaining from alcohol. I'm not touching sugar for a while. Really good stuff. Great benefits for your health, for your spirit, all of that. It's not fasting. Even abstaining from certain types of food, like for example, the Daniel fast. I've done Daniel fast a bunch of times. It's sort of like a vegan diet-ish type of thing for a while. Really good, and once you get over the sort of lack of caffeine crash after 3 days of headaches and blood sugar. Like, it's actually pretty good and it's really healthy. Technically, it's just not fasting. It's a good thing to do. It's just not fasting. It's a great alternative if, for whatever health reason, or if you've had an eating disorder of some kind, it's a great way to be fasting as an alternative. Technically, it's not fasting. Fasting is not touching food for a certain period of time. I've come to understand it's not the same. Fasting is not eating for a while. In church history and in Judaism, a regular one-day fast was a very common practice. So twice a week, they would basically skip breakfast and dinner and anything in between. And they would do it twice a week. We also know extended periods of fasting, several days, 21 days, 40 days, either as a complete not eating for the time, or for a longer period of time, like during Lent, doing the fast with only a dinner, something like that. Actually, so this is kind of how Muslims do Ramadan, and they kind of copied that from the way that the early Christians did Lent. The goal of this series is to help you to integrate regular fasting again into your everyday life as a disciple of Jesus. The focus is going to be more on practicing the discipline of fasting as a physical and a spiritual exercise. And once this is established, you can look to do longer periods of fasting. So we're not going to work our way towards like a 7-day fast as a church or something like that, because I don't think we're there yet. You may be really disappointed if. This is like your church background, if you've done that regularly and you were hoping that we're going to do something like that. We're going to start where we are, and I think for most of us, that's, I've never fasted in my life. So we're going to start there, and we're going to work our way from there. So we're doing this series with Practicing the Way. Practicing the Way is where we get our materials for our groups, and I think pretty much all of our groups are going to, in the coming 4 weeks, meet every week and watch a video from Practicing the Way and kind of discuss it. And it will, like, we're linking it to this sermon series. There's some duplication. I'm also finding my own words on a lot of this. So it's this way of focusing on this for a couple of weeks. And the ongoing assignment, so Practicing the Way is very practical. They always find a way to kind of, this is how you can try it this week. The ongoing practical application is try to fast for 1 day this week, like from dinner to dinner. Like, try to fast for 1 day this week and see how that goes, and how, what you experience, what's going on in your body, what's going on in your mind, in your spirit. Why would we even do this? In this month of October, through 4 messages and 4 group meetings, we're going to explore this practice of fasting. But why? See, last week, Frank was talking about the different practices that we are exploring to, how we say it is we try to reorient or refocus our lives around following Jesus. So we want to follow Jesus with our whole lives. And it should be, or there's practices that we get from the life of Jesus that we can begin to adapt as habits, basically, as patterns in our lives, as rhythms in our lives, to help us to focus everything on Jesus again. And so we've already thought through in this calendar year the first 2 practices, that's Sabbath and prayer, and the next one up is fasting. So I hope you've been able to follow along with this, and that by now you have a day in your week that you set aside for rest in God, for feasting, celebrating with friends or with your family, that there's a focused day in the week. Could be Sunday, could be a different day, that you kind of dedicate to God, and where you do not work but really rest from your work. I hope that you've been able to building patterns in your day for prayer, for perhaps in the morning, a quiet time, or throughout the day, several moments for prayer, for focusing. We're now going to talk about fasting, and we're going to, in this series, talk about four biblical motivations for fasting. And those are offering ourselves to God, second, growing in holiness, thirdly, amplifying our prayers, and fourthly, standing with the poor. And so today we're just going to look at the first one, offering ourselves to God. See, there's something about fasting that all other religions and secular people as well kind of recognize. But they come with different reasons. They come with a different focus. They come with a different expectation to fasting. See, it's recognized very broadly to benefit the spiritual life, to benefit bodily health. But we need to come to it with the right motivations. In this broad recognition of the benefit of fasting, we can see a sort of confirmation that this is good, that this is something that, in a way, God has wired us to do, that it's part of creation, that this is something that we need to be doing, that is good for us. So fasting is a door kind of to access something unique. And even if you're not a Christian, you'll recognize something in it, that you access through fasting something unique that you just don't access without fasting. But what is important is that we approach fasting in the right way, with the right motivations. And even though we can appreciate the practice of fasting in other religions and learn from the science behind the benefits of fasting, we do need a firm biblical foundation and motivation as we talk about fasting. So that's why we're going to be talking through these four biblical motivations for fasting. Before I get into the first one, I need to say one more thing about fasting as a practice on its own. So quite often, fasting is mentioned together with prayer. So we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting as connected. Of course, fasting and prayer are deeply connected. On the third Sunday, we're going to talk about how fasting amplifies our prayers, so focusing completely on the connection with prayer. But fasting really also is a discipline in itself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about three common practices among the Jews that were kind of marking a sort of healthy spiritual life, or a healthy, like this is how you serve God, and that's through prayer and fasting and almsgiving. But he talks about all three separately. He doesn't talk about prayer and fasting together. He talks about prayer, then he talks about fasting, and then he talks about almsgiving. And he says, when you fast. That's an important phrase, by the way. It's not if you fast, it's when you fast. Kind of assume that also his followers would do this. In the book, God's Chosen Fast, which is a recommended reading for this discipline, Arthur Wallace says this about it. It's significant that the Lord dealt with fasting as a spiritual exercise distinct from praying. Though fasting and praying are often linked in Scripture and in experience, this is not necessarily the case in every circumstance. We should not think of fasting as a semi-detached house always joined to praying. On the contrary, it stands on its own grounds and may on occasion serve a spiritual purpose all on its own. So that's also what we're going to be doing during the series. We're going to focus just on fasting, and what that means and what that looks like. We recognize fasting as a way of praying with your body. We recognize it as connected to prayer, but we'll deal with it as a practice that stands on its own. All right, let's talk about offering ourselves to God as the first motivation for fasting. Fasting has been called whole body hungering for God. It's when you bring your body in line with your soul and spirit to say, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Jesus said in response to Satan's temptation, quoting Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as a way to express this deep truth, and bring ourselves completely in line with this truth, it's helpful to deny ourselves of food, of that bread sometimes, kind of to say that there's a deeper hunger that we have for God's word. See, in Hinduism and Buddhism and kind of religious spirituality of the day, fasting is seen as a way of denying the body something in order to free up the spirit, right? To be more in touch with the spirit, to be more in touch with the divine. And even though there's some truth in that, because when you deny the body, there is space for the spirit, this is not how Christian fasting works. In Christianity, we have a high view of the body. It's not in competition with our spirit. It's deeply connected to our spirit. You are a body, soul, and spirit being. You're a whole being, and your body is part of that. In Christian circles, you may have heard, you are a soul, you have a spirit, and you live in a body. Yeah, that's BS. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's not true. You are body, soul, and spirit. You are also a body. Your physique is an integral part of who you are. That's why when Jesus comes back, so when all is restored, when everything, we'll have spiritual bodies. Jesus bodily resurrected and had a new body. So in the new creation, now when we die and go to heaven, we'll get a body as well. We're not floating spirits somewhere that are all happy. We get a new body. Yes, your body is part of who you are. It's not in competition with your spirit. There's no way even to separate the physique from the body. And any attempt to do so, which is either ascetism, where you kind of punish the body in order to free the spirit, that self-harm. Another way is hedonism. It's the opposite, where you give everything to the body wants, at the expense of your spirit, which is a story that you may have lived through for years, because it's very common how we do this in the West. You give everything to the body that it wants at the expense of your spirit, at the expense of your health. Any attempt to separate the psyche from the body will end up as harmful and unhealthy. As Christians, we do not fast in order to break free from the desires of the body, but we bring both body and spirit into a whole self hungering for God. We offer ourselves to God. Romans 12, verse 1, super well-known verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, depending which translation or how broad your vision for humanity is, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what do you present? Do you present the way you live? Do you present your whole life? Like, we can so easily spiritualize a verse like that, but Paul used the word body. Yeah, he didn't do that for nothing. If there's one thing you cannot accuse Paul of, is that he had a limited vocabulary, right? So if he wanted to say something else, he surely had 10 different ways to say something else, but he used the word body. Body. You present your body to God. You offer your body to him. And so fasting is a beautiful way to do this, to offer ourselves to God through fasting. We get to involve our body in our spiritual life. See, it's not breaking free from the body so there's more space for the spirit. That's Gnosticism. In Christianity, we have a high view of the body. We want to treat our body well and see it as an integral part of who we are. So fasting is a way to not only pray and seek after God with your mind, but also with your body. You bring it, you make it part of the deal. You bring it in, you bring it alongside. Through fasting, you're tapping into deeper desires that are underneath all other desires. So for example, you may have a desire for food, normal and a natural desire, but actually your desire may be for comfort. You may desire fun, but actually you're seeking peace of mind. You may desire sex, but actually long for intimacy. You may desire money, but actually want security. Fasting is a way of saying no to the desire. A desire that is good and normal. We have the desire. We need food to fuel the machine. You know, it's the way our body works. It's not a bad desire to want something to eat, but it's a way to say no to something in order to say yes to something that's deeper, a desire that runs deeper, that's just not at the surface level, but that runs deeper. It's a way to get in touch with our hunger for God. It's a way to express and get in touch with a desire that runs deep, that says, I just long for intimacy with God. Man shall not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. All I need is you. And this is what the practices do for us. They allow us to tap into a deeper desire that often gets snowed under by everyday life. See, when we Sabbath, for example, and we stop working and we rest, we find out who we are when we're not doing something. And that can be difficult because your whole identity may be caught up in what you do. And then when you stop doing that, then who are you still? And who are you before God? See, we're looking at a spirituality, not of addition. Like, you have to do more. You have to do this. You have to do, but of subtraction. I'm going to stop doing some things in order to bring myself before God. So we do it through Sabbath. We do it when we pray, kind of allowing our innermost thoughts to express them to God, to bring them before God, to express them in our relationship with God. And then fasting is a way for our soul to connect to a deep desire for God's word. And with our bodies, we say this: I shall not live from bread alone, from every word that he speaks to me. And really, this is what is so difficult about fasting. Yes, there's the hunger pangs. They come, for me, they come at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and by 3 o'clock I get sort of hangry, like get annoyed easily, like just something is off. You need to train yourself in that. But this is really why fasting is so difficult. It's not that you would like something to eat, it's that it brings up something in you, and you deny yourself of something that is actually a way to fill a deeper desire that is meant to be filled by God. That's why we're practicing this. The thing is, I love to eat. I love food. I eat for comfort when I'm sad, and I eat to celebrate when I'm happy. I eat for entertainment, I eat when I'm bored, and I eat when I'm busy, yeah? I can skip a meal. I mean, we can all skip a meal, not sissies. I can skip a meal. I will never forget a meal, though. Like, when I'm skipping a meal, I know that I'm skipping a meal. When it's 12:30, I know that I should be having lunch. But when I'm fasting, I'm like, I'm not. It's okay. I'm not good. But see, and some of that relationship with food that we have in our privileged world, a lot of that is unhealthy, because food, let's be honest, is not just to fuel the machine and keep it going. Food is something that is filling a desire that should be met by God. And that's why fasting is such a helpful practice, to get in touch with a deeper desire for God. Something is really wrong with this iPad. I'm just going to stay away from it. Fasting is a way to bring that deeper need to the surface and then deal with it and bring it before God. Through fasting, this is where I'm ending. Through fasting, you pray with your whole self, body, soul, and spirit, I shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Just going to go over a few practical things in the sermon series. And after that, we're going to transition to celebrate communion. So we'll have group meetings in the coming 4 weeks. I think most of the groups will just continue or start to meet weekly. Can I just give a recommendation? If you're in a group, if you've been connected to a group, just make these meetings a priority. If you really want to, like, this will just really help you, because you can do this all by yourself, and that will work, and that will be okay, but it will really help you when you do it as a group. Actually, when we talk about fasting, for just one Sunday last year with our group, some of us started to fast on the same day. It's just, certainly when you start, that's just really helpful when you do it together. When you see, fasting is so often, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, like, don't make a whole fuss when you're fasting. Don't let everyone know, you know, and that's great, but and that's important, because it's not a show, like, of how spiritual you are. But fasting, most of the fasting that you find in the Bible is something public, is something that you do all together with the community. So it's not that no one should know that you're fasting. It's just, don't make a fuss and don't promote yourself because you're fasting so regularly. So to do it together with a group, it's just really going to help you to get started. Secondly, the ongoing practical challenge in the series is to fast for one day a week from sunset to sundown. Try it out. I promise you, you're going to be okay. Skipping two meals. You're going to be okay. And the reason why we start there is because when you start running, you don't start with a marathon. You start with the Couch to 5K program. Yes, and this is what we're doing. We're starting at the start, at like assuming that no one has ever fasted. We're going to start there. And if you do already fast regularly or have fasted for extended period of time, I hope the sermon series will still really help you to understand what you're doing. Thirdly, Practicing the Way brings out a podcast with really great conversations around each practice and around each part of each practice. And they're going to be really helpful. So it's a Rule of Life podcast. I just recommend that you, if you have some time somewhere, listen to that alongside with this practice. Let me especially point you to one interview. So there's four episodes that are conversations around practice, and there's one interview with kind of a specialist, is Dr. Allison Cook, who is a Christian psychology professor. And in that interview, they explore how to handle fasting when there's a medical condition that prevents you from fasting, or when there's a history of disordered eating. So I understand that this can be part of your story, which makes it really difficult to begin fasting. This might be a really good interview to help you kind of understand how that could work for you. And there's also, in that interview, there's a lot of talk about like a biblical view of the body, which is also just really helpful. Lastly, if you like reading, there's three book recommendations there. There's God's Chosen Fast. This is somewhere in the 60s, written in the 60s. So language is maybe a little bit different than what you're used to. And then next, there's two others. That's Tony Evans Speaks Out on Fasting, and Charles Murphy, The Spirituality of Fasting. If you like reading, they're good to have alongside. All right, I'm going to ask the worship team up. I'm going to ask the communion team to get ready. Because then we're going to transition into communion. And really, I felt in the preparation that this is a really nice transition, because what we express through fasting is really also what we express through communion. And communion, like other sacraments, like baptism, it's a way for your whole being, so also your body, to be involved in a moment of prayer and communion with God. And so as we express this sort of whole body hungering for God in fasting, we also offer our whole selves to God when we partake in the bread and the wine of communion. And I'm going to just read through some verses in John 6. This is part of a conversation between Jesus and the crowd, sort of, and they kind of misunderstand him. But Jesus talks about really who he is, and talks about it in terms of communion that these people didn't understand yet. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus points them to something deeper than just bread and having your fill and being provided for. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am, later on, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. So he's talking about this bread of life metaphor in terms of communion. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, which is a metaphor for, you know, the grape juice that we drink in communion, this symbolizes his blood on the cross. Unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So this is what we connect to when we celebrate communion. It's a way to express, I hunger for you. I hunger for God. I offer myself to God. I accept Jesus as the living bread, as the bread that came down from heaven that fulfills that deeper desire in me. We drink of the blood because we recognize that we're nothing without God's grace, that we have no business coming before him if it's not by grace and by the forgiveness that he provided for on the cross. So this is what we're expressing. We're saying yes to Jesus. We're saying yes to his grace. We're saying yes to, I have an unfulfilled desire in me. And unless you come, unless you meet me here, it will stay empty.